Going to continue on. We'll actually finish up Psalm 23 today. Appreciate your patience as we've slowed it down a little bit to journey through this very, very familiar Psalm. Today we'll be looking at the last two verses. But as we prepare for that, if you don't mind, I'm going to read the complete Psalm, and then we'll have that background in our heads and hearts as we look at these last two verses. Beginning with verse 1, if you're able to physically able to stand, would you do so? And let's just read this psalm in your hearing, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." Verse 3. "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In our text for today, verses 5 and 6, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Amen. Lord, we bow together and seek you together. We listen, Lord, while you speak. Speak again, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Speak effectively, speak powerfully, so that we might understand your mind today, and then grant us the grace to order our lives according to your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. I do want to remind us that this is the Word of God, right? As familiar as it may be, we all want to remember that this is the Word of God. And as we look at these last two verses, I want to use as a subject, "I shall dwell with the Lord forever," all right? That'll be our subject as we dig a little bit deeper into this text and try to finish it today. You might remember that what we've seen all along is that this is a very personal psalm. What I mean by that, David uses these personal pronouns, right? The Lord is my shepherd, right? Then he says, I shall not want. He speaks of me. The Lord leads me. And so it's very, very, very personal. And I've talked to us before about the value of your own testimony. You need to have a testimony. I've got mine, and I appreciate you appreciating my testimony, but you need to have your own, right? You need to know what the Lord has done for you. And so, just like David, you need to know when you say, "The Lord is my shepherd," you need to mean it, right? Not just he's our shepherd, he needs to be yours. So it's a very personal psalm. We saw, the reason that I've kind of unpacked this into these three sermons is because of these three phrases. He begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we saw, we kind of unpacked that to see what it means to be at a place where you shall not want because God is your shepherd. Last week, he says, "I will fear no evil." And we saw the value of God being with you when you have to face your valleys of your shadow of death, when you have to face a life-threatening situation, when you find yourself in a bind and you don't know how it's going to work out, when the bottom has dropped out of your life and you need to know that the Lord says, "I'm with you as you walk through the valley." And that's what he says to us. "I didn't just bring you into a valley to leave you there. I'm going to be with you as you go through," right? "Even though I walk through," right, "the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." You get it? And so today, we're going to take a look at this last phrase as he ends this psalm with, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," right? So what is that going to mean to us? This psalm is intended to be an encouragement, to all Christians. You see, it wasn't just written for the ones that lived prior to the coming of Christ. The reason it's so dear to us is because it has relevance, what? Right now. It's encouraging now to read Psalm 23. It brings hope to every one of us that's a true sheep. You see, I don't, hopefully no Christian finds it offensive to be called a sheep. That's what the Lord calls you. And so all that I can say is amen. If the Lord sees me as a sheep, I want to be a sheep. Yes? Amen. And so we realize that these are analogies just to help us see a part of our character. If you're a true sheep or a true Christian, this ought to be encouraging to you. The Christian finds encouragement in verse 1 in knowing who God is. In verses 2 and 3, we find encouragement in knowing what God does. And then finally, last week, we saw that the Christian finds comfort in our trials because of the Lord's presence and his power. He's with me, and he's not just with me as a companion going along. He's with me with all of his resources. Everything I need when I'm in trouble, he's there with me. I'm facing awful, awful, awful situations, and yet I've used up all my resources in many cases. And yet the Lord says, I'm with you with all of mine. Isn't that good? You've used up all yours, but you'll never use up all of God's resources. His presence and his power is to bring us comfort when your world is crumbling. And trust me, our lives are designed not to just float along with this static lifestyle. Our lives are designed with hills and valleys. God designs that. Paul said, I've learned to be content by having a lot and very little. So you don't need to feel like you're an abnormal Christian when you struggle. That's by design. Our trials come to strengthen us. Yes? They are valuable if we will find the value in the trial. So today then, as we come to these last two verses, I'm just going to unpack it this way. In verse 5, I want you to see that the Lord is good in this life, right? In this present life, the Lord is good. And in verse 6, I want you to see that the Lord is good in eternity, right? And not just the Lord will be good in eternity. The Lord is good in eternity right now, right? He's good to all those that have gone on before us. He's good right now. So when Moses wanted to know God's name, he just said, tell him I am. He's always present. He doesn't change. I, the Lord, what? Change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the Lord is good now, and the Lord is good in eternity. Keep that in mind as you prepare for these two verses and as we unpack them together. So let's dive in. Looking at the Lord being good in this life, he is good to us physically. That's where we start. The Lord is good to us physically. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see in verse 5. Every Christian has enemies in this world. And so you don't need to feel like you're some kind of weird Christian because you know people hate you. As a matter of fact, If you don't find some enemies in this world, you need to be challenged. You're flying under the radar way too carefully. Because Jesus has promised us that you will be hated, right? You will be hated in this world. And so James reminds us in chapter 4 and verse 4 that friendship, right, with this world is what? Enmity with God. Therefore, anyone who desires to be a friend of this world makes himself what? An enemy of God. And so none of us should be surprised to see how the world system works against us on your job, in the schools, in your neighborhood. We're all moving. The world is moving toward destruction. We're moving toward life and deliverance, you see? And it's this conflict that happens. You're no longer the same. You don't think the way the world thinks. You don't reach your conclusions the way the world does, right? And your life is different. The Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. Yeah, I used to be traveling along with the world. I was with all of the rest of the salmon or whatever it is. I was just swimming along. But now I'm going upstream. And we have clashes and conflicts. And I should not be surprised at all. So James says that if you're trying to mingle in and just be fly under the radar, it's not going to work, Christian. We got enemies. Yes? Amen. We've got enemies. That's what 1 John 3:13 says. Do not be surprised that the world hates you. Don't be surprised by that. And I've told you my stories before. I've had supervisors that just flagrantly told me they didn't like me reading my Bible. And I don't want you doing that on company time. I won't. And I wasn't, you see. But I'm going to still read my Bible because I have a lunch period just like everyone else. I have a break just like everyone else, you see. And so just because you're in a hostile environment don't mean that you have to compromise with your relationship with the Lord, yes? Then you remember what Peter said. The devil is like a what? A roaring lion. Right? Moving around, seeking what? Someone to what? Devour. Right? And so, absolutely, every Christian has enemies in this world. The world hates and attacks Christians. They hate and attack us with words, and they hate and attack us with actions. It's happening aggressively and flagrantly in other countries. And just because it isn't happening as aggressively and flagrantly here, my brother, my sister, don't be deceived. The world system in America still hates Christians. Just because we're tolerated doesn't mean that we're loved. Yes? And so the world hates and attacks us emotionally and physically. This world system uses people and circumstances to attack us. People oftentimes don't even realize how they're being used by the devil to come at you, to try to impugn your character, or to try to dissuade you from living holy. You're such a holy roller. You're such a this and you're such a that. Right? I've told you before how they used to come at me at work. You're so narrow-minded. Well, if they see that in you, that's a compliment. Amen. You see that? If they see that you've changed, my brother, my sister, that is a compliment. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Don't run from that. There ought to be some fruit. There ought to be some evidence, right, that you've been changed. Here's the thing that I believe that he's getting at here in verse 5. You see how it reads? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So you see that personal pronoun there? These are my enemies, right? David acknowledges that he, as a man, David was a man after God's own heart, and he still knows, even though I'm a man after God's own heart, I have enemies. You get it? But God prepares a table before me. It's personal. I needed the table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and God did it for me. And so here's the thing. I've seen it, and I know you have if you think very carefully. God brought me through every one of those situations where I was under attack. And what he wants me and you and every Christian to do is to recognize that every victory is from the Lord. Yes. The good review that you got, when you know that supervisor doesn't like you, that's from the Lord. Yes. I don't have to go down all those analogies. The situations that you know you've been in where the environment is hostile, and when you saw a victory come through, it's from the Lord. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's victory, you see. Here he is. Here's David saying, I'm enjoying myself though the enemy is attacking. Because God is providing for me. Amen. Isn't that good? That's the whole idea. He's my protection. He's my provision. The Lord is my substance. He's my cup, right? He's my refuge and my strength. All these things that the psalmist speaks of, you see, the Lord shows us that even though I have enemies, I will have victory. Because ultimately the battle is not mine, right? Who is it? It's the Lord. Ultimately, you see, oftentimes, because we become the lightning rod because people don't like Jesus and what he stands for. The Bible clears about that. When they hate you, you need to remember Jesus said they what? They hated me first. And so actually what they're saying when they hate on you is that I hate Jesus and those who represent him. And the Bible says to us, do not be surprised. Not if it happens. What? When it happens. Don't be surprised. We okay? And so he's good to us physically even when we get attacked in this world. He still proves to us, I'm with you. The enemy is threatening and attacking, but the Lord is helping the Christian enjoy his goodness. Isn't this good? The enemy is attacking and threatening you, but the Christian is enjoying God's goodness right in the middle of the attack. Yeah. And you infuriate them when they see you. You still got joy. They know everything they're saying about you. They know everything they're doing to you. And you still have joy. It infuriates them. But that's God's plan. It's for them to see your joy is not based on circumstances of people. I may not get any compliment, but I still got joy. My circumstances at the bottom may have fallen out of my life, but the joy of the Lord is still with me. The world can't figure that out because the world's joy is based on circumstances. Your joy is based on the Lord himself. You see it? And so that's the whole idea, is that God wants us to see in this life. No, you don't need to be just thinking that you have to wait till you get to heaven to have joy. God wants us to have joy, well, in this life. Because my brother, my sister, I know my situation is way from far from being perfect. I got needs just like you do. I got some desires just like you do. But I know that the Lord is good to me. He's providing for me, and I know he's providing for you. Yes, he is. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from where? Comes from the Lord himself. Comes from above, from the Father of lights. So anything good in your life, God has given to you. That's a good God, isn't it? He's good to us physically. And, of course, you know what the next analogy is. Not only is the Lord good to us physically, he's also good to us spiritually. And what do you mean by that, Willie? You see, the first phrase says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Then he says, you anoint my head with oil. Now he's moving to spiritual applications. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Every Christian has spiritual needs even when all your physical needs are met, you see? Amen. When you got food and a place to live and you got transportation and those kind of things, you got some money coming in, you still have spiritual needs. Amen. And God knows that. He's not just going to provide a table for you. He's going to also meet you spiritually. You need him spiritually. Because when you are saved, you realize that it's only the Lord who satisfies this emptiness in me. Yes, nothing else will do it. And that's the reason a Christian is so grumpy when you don't spend time with the Lord. You find yourself irritable. And if you be honest, you know what I'm talking about. All of us have had those days when you know you didn't spend time with the Lord. And you realize you're out of character. Because I've got this thing going on. God needs to prepare me for this day. I took on this day and I didn't even meet with God. You see, and we all do it. I mean, if we're going to be honest, there's those times that we all find ourselves having launched into the environment with my enemies and I haven't even met with God. Acting like I don't, you know, I'm going to take care of all my physical needs. I ate breakfast or whatever I need to do. I got all my physical thing together. But I'm dealing with this situation as if there's no spiritual aspect of it at all. You see the challenge? And so God wants us to know that he's not only good to us physically, but he's good spiritually. And so what I mean by that, every one of us needs grace, right? All of us need mercy. When I'm dealing with my enemies, you think of the times that somebody cusses you out. Have you forgotten how to cuss? No. But the Holy Spirit, what? He brings the restraint. See, that's grace. That you don't need to go around bragging about that either. Because if you are being restrained, it's by him. It's not you. You still know how to do all the stuff. You know what I mean. You don't do what you used to do, but does that mean you forgot how to do it? And so that's what grace is. You learn, grace has shown you, I don't have to respond to you the way you respond to me. Right? That's spirit. That's what I'm saying. Even when all your physical needs are met, I still need the Spirit of God to do this for me. And if you're honest, you know you need it too. We need hope when everybody around me is just bringing this hopelessness. You got all this negative talk at work, you know, about how bad it is and how bad the bosses are and how no cost of livings and no this and no that and the neighborhood's going down and just one thing, and you look at the government and it's in turmoil. And so you find yourself, you realize, I need God to give me hope. Because if your hope is in this world, it's misplaced. By the way, I want to say this to all of us, just speaking flat out. If your hope is in the next president, your hope is misplaced.
That's right.
Or the next Senate, or the next Congress. And I'm not being cynical at all. I'm just saying that our hope needs to be centered in God, regardless of who's in the White House or in the Congress or the Senate. We live in a country where you can influence that, but even after you've influenced that, and the person maybe gets an office that you want, your hope is still in the Lord.
That's right.
Yeah? And so that's the deal, is that our hope is just never to be centered in the world or the world system, because the world and the world system is an enemy fighting against God. So we need grace and mercy and hope and contentment, love and peace. All of these, you see, all of these are spiritual needs. My soul, the Bible calls, said that Jesus Christ is the what? Bread of heaven. And there's those times that my soul is just hungry. My soul is thirsty. And you see, it's only God spiritually that can satisfy that need.
Amen.
Only him. And so when you think about this, then I want to try to tie a little bow on this by saying, I believe what he's saying here when he says that you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, is that it's the Holy Spirit that provides all spiritual needs in abundance. You see, when the Holy Spirit meets you and he gives you joy, it just overflows. He doesn't just give you a little bit of joy. That's the reason you can leave that time with the Lord when you know he's finally spoken to you. And people looking at you would think you're sad, but this is tears of joy. God has, we sing that song, he has made me what? Glad, it's him. These are joy. This is the joy of the Lord. And so he meets me at my point of need. And he brings not just what I need, but more than I need. That's the whole point. It overflows. I have enough now for you. And can't you tell when you're around a person that's joyful? It's just infectious. That's the whole idea. My cup, what? Overflows. And God, that's what he wants. We talked about this in Sunday school too. You remember that little verse in the gospel that says, let your light shine before men, what? In such a way that they are what? See your good works and glorify the Father, right? So I want this joy to overflow so people can, I don't want them bragging on me, but I want them to see that this is from the Lord. You ask me about my joy, I'll tell you. You see? Because they know you're under the same pressure that they are. And so they want to inquire, what you got to be joyful about? That's what, God wants your good works to be seen so that you can bring glory to him. When the world knows they're doing everything they can to break you down. He wants to, you remember how Colossians says it? He shames those who
who think they're powerful and wise. Brings foolishness to the wise, right? And he shames them because they think you're powerless. The system thinks you're in a place where you're weak and you can't get out of it. God is saying to them, if the system doesn't provide, if the system is trying to squeeze you out, I'll provide. I'll be your provider. You see? He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. They know they tried to squeeze me out of this job, but I'm still here.
Amen.
They tried everything they could to drive me away, but I'm still here. You get it? And I don't just mean to harp on the job. It can, any situation that we're in, where you're in the world, you just realize I'm still standing because God has not only met my physical needs, he's met my spiritual needs. He's a good God. You see, that's it. I mean, we love to say the Lord is good. Well, I want you to zero. What does that mean? Good how? See, he's good when it's hard. He's good when it's ugly, when it's nasty. He's good. He never changes. I, the Lord, what? Changed not. He's the same. And so, you remember, there's a wonderful verse. Can you find Luke 4:18? There's a wonderful verse here. We find Christ first revealing himself to these leaders here in the first century. Luke 4:18, you know this verse. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, you see that next phrase? "Because he has," what? "Anointed me." That's it. It's the Holy Spirit that anoints. You have anointed my head with oil. You see, the oil is a symbol for the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Look at the rest of it. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. My brother, my sister, God wants you to have that kind of anointing so that you're helping people even when you're oppressed. You're still useful. Useful to the kingdom. The world is trying to beat you down and make you ineffective. And the more they beat and the more they oppress, God gives greater grace. And you still rise up and you do everything he called you to do. Right? You don't do it because it's easy. You don't do it because it's fun. You do it because God is good. He keeps on, as a song we say, he keeps on blessing me. He just keeps on doing it. At the early part of Romans, I believe it is, it talks about this. It says that we got grace upon grace. The whole idea is that I get waves of grace that keep, it's like those waves you see that you've seen, they be by our beach and you can see when the wind is blowing those waves in the way, they just what? You don't even see them, you don't see a beginning or end, the waves just what? Keep on splashing. That's the whole idea. The grace just keeps on coming. They keep on pounding on me and beating me down, but God keeps on, the grace keeps on coming in and I just stand up and move on through it. That's the whole idea. I know I'm overdoing this, but I want you to get it. This is the whole idea. God wants us to live this way in this world that cares nothing about us. He still wants us to know you can still have victory. You may not ever live where you want to live, but you can still have victory. You may not have the success on the job that you want because this world is got a different plan for you. You can still have victory. But he wants you to see, if you'll obey me, you may have a better job than you want. You see, they thought Joseph was done away with. Put him in the dungeon, forget about him. But when God was ready for him, he raised him up above all of his enemies. Now his enemies had to bow down to the man they've been oppressing all those years. It's the Lord who raises up and the Lord who tears down. You get it? And so when the Lord is my shepherd, I hang in there. I know that's a slogan, but you understand what I'm saying. I persevere because he is the one who is with me. He provides this table in the presence of mine enemies. He anoints me. Okay? We good?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And so lastly, the last point I want to make, not only is the Lord good in this life, but he's good in eternity, okay?
He's good in eternity. What do you mean by that, Brother Willie? Well, the whole idea then is that this life of goodness is temporary, okay? In other words, you're only going to need food and clothing and a job and, you know, you're only going to need that for a while. You only need that down here, right? And so I'm thankful that God is good in this life, but I'm thankful that he also is good in eternity, okay? And so when you realize that this goodness is temporary, I want to drill down on this word goodness for a minute. Goodness means all things needed to sustain life. Can you find Psalm 84:11? So when you say that the Lord is good and he's good to us in this life, it means he provides everything necessary to sustain life. Psalm 84 and verse 11, look at it. The Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Now you see that next sentence? No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Isn't that good? No good. In other words, I may be discerning something else is good for me. Well, what God is saying, Willie, I will not withhold anything that's good for you in this life. Isn't that good? That is so absolutely wonderful to know that God promises me, you, every Christian in this room, he will not withhold anything that's good for you. That's a good father. That's a good God. Yes? Amen. That's a good God. And then he has this verse over in Matthew 7. You remember that verse that where it's saying that if you who are evil know how to, what, give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things, right, to his? And so that's the whole idea, is that goodness means all things needed to sustain life. The next word, it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me. You remember that? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So the next word there, mercy, means loyalty or commitment. And I want you to see this. You're still in Psalm? Psalm 86 and verse 15. Psalm 86 and verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious. Look at this. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, Willie, why is that such a big deal? Here it is. God is this way even when I'm unfaithful. Now, you really need to get this. Hopefully, as a Christian, none of us plan to be unfaithful. We just find those times in our life when we haven't done what we should have, right? That's unfaithful. But God is still faithful even when I'm not, right? Why? Because of mercy. In other words, God has committed to me. He's committed to me for not only for this life, he's going to take care of me all of this life because he's got something waiting on me in heaven. So how can I... Why is he holding something for me in heaven if he's not going to take care of me in this life? Yes? So the same God who's keeping my rewards in heaven says, Willie, I will keep you throughout this life to get to your rewards. You get it? That's his commitment to us. I will never leave you, never forsake you, never, 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 because he's loyal. He's made a commitment. When you come to Jesus Christ and you say, Lord, I believe that you died for me. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. The Bible says you are joined to Jesus Christ, never to be separated from him again. And he says that no one is able to snatch you out of his hand. Why is that the case? No one is more powerful than God. Isn't this good? He's committed, he's committed, he's committed to every Christian in this room throughout life. And the good thing there is you and I don't know how long we're going to live. I'm thankful that I don't. Don't you thankful that you don't know how long you're going to live?
See, every day is just it's a new day, right? Every day we wake up, how's the prophet said, your steadfast love never ceases, your mercies never come to an end. They are what? New every morning. What? Great is your faithfulness. You get it? So every morning I get up, I know that the mercies of God has kept me. It wasn't because I was so good yesterday. Yeah. Right? Because he was faithful. And his mercy, his commitment to me has kept me through the night. Stuff happening all around me, but as for me and my house, he kept us through another night. That's the way we need to wake up. Not grumbling and complaining about what's not. Thank God for what is, for what he's already done, you see? That'll help you prepare for that day. If he kept you through the night, that means he's got a plan for you for that day. If not, he would have taken you on home. Right? Because you know where you're going. As a Christian, you know where, and I'm not there yet. We're going to get to that. We're just talking about how good God is in this life, right? As temporary as it is, God is still good. And so we're so thankful for that. Let me catch up with my computer here. Here's a sentence I wrote for myself, and I really want you to think about this. Goodness supplies our needs. Get it? Mercy forgives our sins. Amen. Now you think of that. Goodness meets all my needs, and mercy forgives all my sins. That's what we need, my brother, my sister. When life is falling apart around you, you need to know God says, Willie, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. Aren't you thankful for that promise that is given to you, Christian? And then he says to me, Willie, I'm going to forgive all your sins because of Jesus Christ. Goodness and mercy shall follow me, what? All the days of my life. Whoa, that's wonderful. I have my needs supplied all the days of my life, and I have my what? Sins forgiven all the days of my life. My brother, my sister, that's living. That's living. To live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. When you know that my life, with the things that God promises to do for me, with his goodness, and when you know that my life is Christ, because I'm in Christ, all my sins are forgiven, now you can live a day. You can love life and what? And have good days. And that's really all I'm trying to communicate. This world needs to see Christians who love life and who have good days, not because everything is easy, but because God is good. Yeah? Why are you having a good day, Willie? Because God is good, and he's good to me. You see, you shouldn't join the crowd. They're fussing and complaining about all kinds of stuff. But you're saying, no, come over here when God is good. No, come over here, the wad is fine over here. Come over here. You see, get some of these waves of grace over here. Stop fussing so much. God's people are to be thankful. And everything, what? Give thanks. But you need to know this. That's the only way you're going to be thankful. You need to know that God's goodness and his mercy will follow me, what? All the days of my life. He's committed to me. Finish up this whole idea of goodness in this life being temporary. You know that very first word in that verse 6? It says what? Surely. Right? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Surely. That's the whole idea. I've got confidence. I'm not guessing about this thing. And I know I'm preaching right now. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching so that you can get this like me, that we'll be encouraged in this today. My brother, my sister, this is not just David. This is for everyone that loves the Lord. Surely you can have this confidence that he's going to provide for you his goodness, and he's going to forgive your sins. His mercy will follow you all the days of your life. There is no such thing as being saved and unsaved. You can't be born again and unborn again. Hallelujah. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Don't let people talk you out of it. If you're a child of God, you're a child of God forever. Now, you need to be sure you're a child of God. You understand? But once you make your calling and election sure, you need to move on with your life. You don't need to keep visiting that. Maybe I need to get rebaptized. Maybe I need to this. Maybe I need to learn to speak in tongues. Why? If you're saved, live like a saved person. Amen. Stop letting people talk you into more things that you need to do to get saved. Yes? Amen. This world needs to see Christians with real joy. Not Christians who, we got this whole doctrine going on around here, around the world now, this theology. That makes you think you can't be a joyful Christian until you get the best job and the best house and have the best health and all of this kind of thing. Well, if that's the case, then why will you ever walk through the valley of the shadow of death? If everything's going to be like that, you understand? Why would James say, count it all joy, not if you encounter trials, but what? When. So the Bible prepares us for the mountains and what? The valleys. That's all that I'm saying. And every Christian in here needs to have the same joy in the valley that you have on the mountain. Amen. You say, well, really, I don't know about that. But that's the point. As we grow, we learn to be more like Christ. That's our whole objective. Christ had the same joy when he was praying and sweaty, when he was under such pressure, he was sweating drops of blood because of the level of, nobody has ever been under that kind of pressure. No human being has ever been under that kind of pressure. But he still ended that prayer with what? Not my will, but what? Yours be done. Why? Because he had that joy. For the joy set before him, right? He embraced that cross. Yes, he did. And it says to you and me, now, fixing your eyes on Jesus, run your what? Your race the same way. All right. Y'all got it? I don't know. We're getting sad on me now. This is real. This is really, really good stuff that God wants us to have. And then when life is over down here, God wants us to know that eternal life of goodness is awaiting us. So you see the last phrase in verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see how he ends there? He's talked about all of these experiences in life, and then he says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here's the point. Every Christian has an eternal home in the presence of God. And that's what you just need to keep in mind, my brother, my sister. You remember how Jesus said it? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, what? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If there were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare what? A place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be what? Also. Hallelujah. With me. That's his point. Jesus left this earth. He said, I'm going to prepare a home, a place for you. And it's in my Father's house that you're going to live. Got plenty of room in my Father's house. And you're going to be there with the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, I believe it is, that talks about, you remember that whole picture there of the raptured up of those that are dead? The dead saints will be raptured first, and then those of us who are alive will be what? Caught up together to meet them in the air, always to be with the Lord. Right? Always. This is wonderful. We got an eternal home in the presence of the Lord, and that should keep us motivated as well. We shall never be separated from the Good Shepherd. You remember the end of Romans 8? Paul has listed all these troubles in life that a believer is going to experience. But then he concludes it.
but by saying I'm confident that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My brother, my sister, we shall never be separated from the Good Shepherd. And so I try to wrap it up with you thinking about these truths. True sheep or true Christians know that the Lord is God. True sheep or true Christians know that the Lord, know the Lord as a personal shepherd. You know that Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. And you know him as the good shepherd. True sheep can honestly say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. True sheep can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I will fear no evil. True sheep can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is for true sheep, true Christians. And this psalm says to you and me, embrace this with your heart. It'll help you love life and have a good day every day. Every day is to be a day of thanksgiving. Because we can say this because the Lord is good to me in this life. He's good to me physically. He's good to me spiritually. The Lord helps me face all my enemies without fear. I can face my enemies with his protection, right? I can face my enemies with his provision. I can face my enemies with his grace and his mercy and his tenderness and his hope and his contentment, his love and his peace. The Holy Spirit anoints me when the enemies attack. And you need to remember that. It's the Holy Spirit that anoints you not to cuss someone who's cussing you every way that they know. Not to fight back the way that they're fighting you. It's the Holy Spirit that puts you in a position where you don't have to take revenge. They'll talk about you. They talked about Jesus. The devil tempted him even while he was on the cross. If you are who you say you are, come down. You see, you're so tough. You're such a tough God. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. You see all that? So they're going to taunt you, saying that you're weak. But you remember what Paul said, it's when I'm weak, what? Then I'm strong. Don't let the world define your strength. The Lord is my strength. Right? The Lord is my strength. Not how well I can manhandle someone or how much I can say. He helps me face all my enemies without fear. Because he provides for me. The Holy Spirit anoints me when my enemies attack. He provides power and all my spiritual needs in abundance. My cup overflows. God's goodness supplies all my needs and his mercy forgives all my sins in this life. And I'm going home soon. You going home soon?
Yes.
See, some people are just going to die. But if you're a Christian, you're going home. This is not home. And a Christian needs to get that in your mind. You'll never have the ideal job because this is not home. You'll never have the ideal, residence because this is not home. There's always going to be something wrong with it. You buy a new vehicle, there's something wrong with it. There is no perfect vehicle. I mean, you just go right down the list. This is not intended to be heaven. And there's some Christians that this theology that's going around that's making Christians think of earth, this is not heaven. It's not supposed to be heaven. If it was that way, then what do you got to look forward to, right? And so I'm going home soon. And the whole idea is that I want to keep in mind that I'm going home to be with my Lord, right? I will dwell in his presence forever. I will dwell in his house forever. I will dwell in his kingdom forever. I will dwell in the new heaven forever. I'll dwell in the new earth forever. I'll dwell with the angels forever. I'll dwell with the saints forever. I'll dwell with the apostles forever. I'll dwell with the prophets forever. I'll dwell with the martyrs forever. I'll dwell with the people from every tribe, every language, every nation, and every tongue forever. Therefore, I will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work and the labor of the Lord, because my labor in him is never, never in vain. And if you're not a Christian, this would be a good day. If you're thinking about heaven now, and you know you're not certain that you're going, this would be a good day for you to be sure. If you're thinking about facing some really difficult circumstances and people that you know are your enemies, I don't say come to Christ just so you can face them, but I'm saying that if you come to Christ, you will be able to face anything in life. So this would be a good day for you to come to Christ and settle that once and for all. Come to him. He loves you. He'll forgive you. He'll prepare you to live the rest of this life in victory and to go home and have eternal bliss and joy with him. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we spent together. And would you help us now as we think about these truths together to be prepared for what lies ahead of us, for the remainder of this life, and prepare us, Lord, for that great day when we meet you face to face and spend all of eternity with you in your presence and your power. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's bow together for just a few minutes then. And after that, we'll see if there